In our lesson tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Tremendous chapter as we continue our study through the Bible. And it seems that as Paul, the apostle, continues to journey. And last week we saw where Paul, the apostle, actually split away from John Mark. John Mark had become a problem to Paul. And of course, Barnabas was his uncle. And so Barnabas said, you know what, why don't I take Mark with me? And then Paul, you can go your way. And God used that little dissension or little division to actually have two ministries. One for Paul and one for Barnabas and John Mark. And now Paul is coming and he's looking for a young man that actually can travel with him and go with him and become his partner in ministry. And so in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to begin to see that disciple by the name of Timothy, a neat guy that I would like to meet when I get to heaven. That's why Paul wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He wrote to Timothy, his disciple, to let him know not only what ministry was about, but how he would need to walk in the Lord. And also he, in the second letter there, he writes to him, he is exhorting him because somehow Timothy had become a little bit loose and maybe he was going a little bit backwards. And Paul exhorts him and lets him know, look, man, I'm Paul and I'm going to be in heaven pretty soon. And then who is going to give the truth of God to those that have given the word of God to you? And so I feel that as we look at the 16th chapter, we do have a responsibility to make disciples. That's something that a lot of times people say, well, what's my responsibility as a believer? You have a great responsibility. I have a great responsibility. And that is to make disciples of other people. The chapter, let me give you a kind of like a theme for the chapter. It means open doors to preach. That's the theme of the chapter this evening. Open doors to preach. Now, I believe that the doors are closing concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ in many, many places. But I still also believe that there are many doors that are open for the gospel to be proclaimed and to be taught and to be preached. The problem, I feel, is what Jesus experienced in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew as he was coming over the hill into Samaria. And all of a sudden, he looked over to the fields and he saw these workers that were actually wearing white garments. And he began to use that as a lesson to his disciples by letting them know that, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may be able to send, laborers into his harvest. And I think that's always the problem in the situation where, there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of fields that we need to reach for Jesus Christ, but we don't have a lot of people that are willing to take the baton and to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially in the world that we live of comfort today. Paul the apostle had no comforts at all. Jesus didn't even have a place where to lay his head and sleep. Imagine that, the Son of God. And so when we look at the 16th chapter, Paul the apostle, had just left the church and he was on his way. Remember I told you he was on Asia Minor and then Europe. And he could have gone to Europe and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, or he could have gone to Asia. So what he was doing is he's saying, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go and preach and teach? And believe it or not, as he was in prayer, the Lord spoke to him in a vision. He saw it. But when you think of the whole preaching of the gospel, for Paul the apostle, the church at Antioch was not a parking lot. Literally, Antioch was a launching pad. What do you mean by that? Well, Paul the apostle, when he came to Antioch, where the first name we find Christians, there is the place where he preached and he taught and he discipled, and then he sent them out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through all of Europe and through all of Asia. That's how the gospel started to go out. Yet, Paul the apostle could never settle down to a comfortable ministry anywhere as long as there were open doors for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, Paul never got comfortable in his ministry or his life. He made 3 missionary journeys in 30 years of his apostleship and his ministry that God had given to him, because Paul the apostle's heart was for the lost. He didn't want people to go to hell. He wanted people to go to heaven. There was a great book written by Robertson McKillen from the book. It was called The Great Omission. This is what he says. He says, in a world in which 9 out of every 10 people are lost, 3 out of 4 have never heard the way out, and 1 of every 2 cannot hear, the church sleeps on, sleeps on, and sleeps on. Could it be we think there must be some other way? Or perhaps we don't really care that much about the lost. And you think about that for a moment. What is your heart for the lost? What do you think about your loved ones and your friends that need Jesus Christ tonight? The time is drawing to a close. The time of redemption is today. And yet, it seems that people are losing heart for evangelism, to really reach those that are lost. But yet Paul cared for the lost, as we should care for those that are lost today. Imagine out of 10 people, 9 people are lost. 1 person comes to Christ. And yet it seems that we don't really understand, you know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33, those 3 main chapters, the prophet Ezekiel was called by God to become a watchman. So then in Ezekiel 3, 18, and 33, what he does is he actually preaches a sermon and he makes people responsible and lets them know the importance of becoming a watchman. And this is what he says. He says, look, if there's a person that doesn't know God, then you as a watchman have the responsibility of going to that person and letting them know about eternal life. And if that person that you're sharing with rejects it, doesn't want anything to do with it, and doesn't respond to what you're giving to them, then if that person dies, they will die in their sin. But you, notice, but you literally are free from their blood. But then he also says this, that if you know a person that is lost, and you don't tell them about their condition, and they die in their sins, then God will hold you accountable for their lives. Pretty heavy. When he talks about that, God hasn't called us just to sit in church and read our Bibles and just pray. God has called us, first of all, to repentance, regeneration, and then to sit down and to get rooted and grounded in God's word, and then to become active in the church or outside of the church, and to do something in my life for Jesus Christ, whatever it may be. But we all have the responsibility to share our faith with someone. That is to every child of God. Every one of us has responsibility to share. And yet I believe that there are many places and there are many times where the opportunity is always there to share with someone. Why? Because people are pretty messed up today. People have a lot of problems, believe me. They may be smiling, they may be talking about other things, but deep inside, they are hurting people. And all it takes is just a little conversation, and then when you begin to share the truth with them, it seems that these people will open their hearts, and they'll begin to share their life story with you. I've seen it, I see it every day in my life. And I think it's important that we get that heart of God and the heart of Paul. That, you know, as we live in this world, we live, what, 50, 60 years, some 70, some 80. How long can you live? 100 years, and then you're going to die. And then what's going to happen to the next generation if we don't take the initiative to go ahead and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ? and to make disciples. That was the command of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew 28, 16 to 21, to 20, verse 20. He said to, commanded us to do what? To go out and make disciples of all the world. And so I feel that the way that Calvary Chapel has operated has been teaching by the teaching of the Word of God, whereas we teach the Word of God and you become mature in the Word of God, the sheep beget the sheep. But then also we have what we call the Crusades. And that is, we go out to the non-believing world and we present them the gospel of Jesus Christ, not by teaching, but by preaching. You see? Teaching is for the Christian. Preaching is for the non-believer. And so when we go out, we do what? We do evangelism. We give them a message, a simple message on how not only sin has affected their life, but how they need to repent of their sins. We show them the need of salvation in their life. And we show them the need of eternity. Because many times we think, well, I'm not going to die, I'm going to live for a while. But how do you know that? Nobody really knows that. So we have to be ready. In season, out of season, we got to be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks us about the hope of Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is to be in the Word, to be a prayer warrior, to be a reader of the Word of God, to spend time sitting and studying, memorizing Scripture, getting to know the Old Testament with the New Testament, so you have a good balance in the Scriptures. Otherwise, if you don't have a good knowledge of the Old Testament and the New Testament, then how do you expect the Holy Spirit to use your life? You see, He will only bring to your remembrance only the things that you read and study. Otherwise, He can't bring anything to your mind. Only what you read, only what you study. And that's why we challenge you to read through the Bible at least once a year. Just read it all the way through. And when you finish, start all over again. I've done that for almost 30 years. And it seems because you get accustomed, you get used to the Bible, you get comfortable with the Bible, but at the same time, the Bible is like a sword and God cuts my heart every time I read it. And He brings conviction to my life. What I have found in counseling is that when people come to see me and they have whether a marriage problem or whatever problem they may have, I always ask them three things. Are you praying? Are you reading and are you fellowshipping? Those are the three essentials. If they're not praying or reading or fellowshipping, they're going to have major problems. You see? Because if you're not in the Word of God, then you're not allowing God to speak to you. And if you're not praying, you're not communicating with God. And then how is God communicating with you? And then if you're not in fellowship, then you're becoming a separatist. You're separating yourself and you're not accountable and you have no integrity, you see? So those are the three things that we must have in our own personal lives. And Paul had those things and Paul taught those things in the Scriptures. So when he comes now, and he's not only going to proclaim the gospel, he is coming because he has an urgency for the lost, but at the same time, he also has an urgency to have somebody that he can disciple and he can mentor, and then he can train them, and then when he dies, they'll take over and they'll be able to continue the work of God. And that's what it's all about, from generation to generation to generation, all the way from the Old Testament through the New Testament. So look how he begins the chapter now as we look at it. Now in chapter 16 verses 1 through 5, we have Paul returning to Galatia. He's returning to the far district for the faithfulness of the church that is there. And he begins by making faithful disciples. Look at verse 1 to 3 of Acts chapter 16. He says, "And then he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there by the name of Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed that his father was a Gentile Greek." Now here is a mixed marriage, a Jew and a Gentile. The father was a non-believer, but the mother and the grandmother were believers, according to the Scriptures. And somehow, the influence was given not by the father, but by the mother and the grandmother. As Timothy was born in that home, since he was a little child, the mother and grandmother had been given to him the Word of God. And somehow, through the grandmother, and through the mother, and through Paul the Apostle, because Paul the Apostle had been here 5 years previous to this time. This is his second time in coming to Derbe and Lystra. And so now, by the time he came here, probably Timothy before was about 12, 13 years old. Now he's 18 years old. He's a young man. And he's made a decision for Jesus Christ. And Paul comes back and sees him as a young adult. And somehow God speaks to him about Timothy. And he knows his background to his grandmother and mother and his father. And God speaks to Paul's heart and says, that's your next disciple. And you're going to take him along. And you're going to root him and ground him in the Word of God. But most important, you're going to make him a teacher of the Word of God. And I'm always excited because, you know, like Paul, I'm always looking for young men that really have a heart for God, that really want to be in total submission to Jesus Christ, and they have a heart for the lost, but at the same time, they also have a heart to work for the Lord. Those are the kind of people you want to sit with and you want to disciple them. People that are totally sold out to the Lord, like Timothy. Because you know that they're serious about their commitment to Jesus Christ. Yes, there are going to be struggles, there are going to be temptations, there are going to be so many things in your life, especially when you make a full commitment to Jesus Christ and you put Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Believe me, the devil will come after you as many times as he feels like it, because he would love to see you disqualified. He would like to see you knocked down completely from the work of God. The devil rejoices every time a Christian falls. Every time a marriage breaks apart, the devil rejoices, and they probably have a party in hell. Demons love that because they're making an effect in the church when that happens. But think of the world. People that are not Christians, what they see when they see the Church of Jesus Christ falling apart, where Christians no longer can maintain their marriages and love each other and be a good witness and be salt and light to a world that is falling apart and a world that is so dark and is getting darker and darker, and yet we are supposed to be a light and salt, and yet we're losing our taste and we're losing our flavor and we're losing our saltiness. Imagine that. This is happening today, and the world sees it. And the world talks about us, and the world mocks us. They go, yeah, that's one of those evangelicals. Yeah, that's one of those Christians. There he goes again. And yet, God loves us so much. And he wants us to be strong, and he wants us to be dedicated. He wants us to be committed. He wants us to stand in truth and in the faith that God has given to each one of us individually, just like Paul and Timothy. And so when Paul came and saw this young man, Paul was touched. He couldn't believe that there was this young guy, and now God had touched his life. Look what it says again. His mother was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and according to history, it says that his father was an unbeliever. And then verse 2, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So in his hometown and around the city, everybody knew that Timothy had a good reputation. You see? He wasn't known for being wild or being careless, but they knew him as a man, a young man, that was dedicated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. Everybody knew Timothy. He had a good reputation among his own people. And it says in verse 3, and then Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and he circumcised him, because the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, you say, well, why would Paul circumcise him when in the previous chapter, chapter 15, they settled the issue of circumcision in chapter 15? That any Gentile did not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. I believe personally that Paul did this because Paul wanted to make a good example to the Jew, even though circumcision doesn't save you. He had Timothy circumcised so that he not only could be an example, but he would be able to cross the line onto the other side to be able to proclaim the gospel to the Jew. You see, become all things to all men. That's what Paul did with Timothy. So he became circumcised as we see it here. And you notice that they're in Derbe and they're in Lystra. which again is the area of Galatia, where the book of Galatians not only was written by Paul the Apostle, but at the same time, he's over in Asia, and now he's going to be moving into Europe, as you will see in a moment. And then again, when we look at Timothy, we see this young man that not only God anointed, God called, but also he had an incredible family. He came from a godly family. A grandmother and a mother that spent many, many hours in prayer for Timothy. I feel that if I had to redo my life over again and be a young father again to have young children in my life, like what I'm doing now, you know, for my granddaughter, is that I would pray twice as much more for my children than I ever did. Because this is a bad world. And I think that as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, we have a responsibility to pray for our children and to pray for the young people of today. Especially because they are facing different things than we ever faced in our own personal lives when we were kids. Things have changed and they continue to change. And as the times change, we need to become prayer warriors for the young people of the world. Because they have so much enticement through the internet, through television, I mean through movies, through magazines, through all the things. Tonight I was watching the news before I came up here, and they were sharing on Channel 4 that they were actually interviewing these people that are making pornographic movies. They said that pornographic movies today are making more money than you can believe, and people are buying them by the thousands and ten thousands. And they were interviewing the director of the movies, and he said, hey, you know what? People want it, and we give it to them. And it's so sad because so many people are being affected, not only in their marriages. You cannot believe how many husbands, how many men are locked in into that internet, and they get into porno in the internet. Wives have caught their husbands in the internet. And you know what's amazing? What people don't understand is that once you log in and you go into a porno channel, your name is there forever. You can't ever get your name out of there. They know how many times you've been in there. Every time you log in. Pretty heavy. And so I think that we have to become not only protective, but I feel that if you're a man and you're here, a young man or an old man, and you're locked into pornography, let me tell you something, it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to destroy your sex life with your wife and your husband. And what's going to happen is you're going to sit there and you're going to be not only tempted and destroyed by the devil, but it will be a way for Satan to play on your feelings and your emotions and to bring you to a place of destruction. I mean, it's happening everywhere, and it's happening to pastors, and it's happening to leaders in the church. Believe me, it's really bad. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for what's happening around the world and what's happening today. You know, what's amazing is that I was, I was introduced to pornography when I was about 5 years old. 5 years old, first time I ever saw pornography. Then, when we got into high school, you know, we're in high school, we're heathens, so, you know, we got introduced even more. Then when I went to Vietnam, you know, the guys there would have pornography, and I mean, it's just a constant thing, and I'm telling you, it will destroy your life. Unless God can heal your mind, unless you surrender and you submit your whole life to Jesus Christ and you admit that you are now an addict and this is consuming you and destroying you, you will never be helped until you confess that and you stand before God. It's just like alcohol and drugs or anything else in life. It's an addiction and it will kill you. And I think that we don't realize how many hundreds and thousands and millions of people today are affected by the internet and pornography. It's incredible. And even in the movie stores, you can check and see, man, a lot of the 70% of the sales in these movie places are pornography. And they did a survey, and a lot of them were women that were checking out these porno movies. Pretty heavy. Our society is perverted. Totally messed up. And yet, God has called us to integrity. He's called us to be faithful. He's called us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then how can we take the gospel if we have become dirty vessels instead of clean vessels? We can't. We can't compromise our position. So you think about everything that goes on in people's minds, and then, you know, you're trying to cleanse your mind and you have all these evil thoughts in your mind constantly. But the Bible says that the Bible is like water. It washes your mind. You constantly have to read. There is no time. I'm not kidding. I'm not just telling you this to tell you, to impress you. I have nothing to impress you with. But I cannot go one day without my devotional time and my prayer time and my reading time with the Bible. I don't care if I'm in vacation or my day off. It doesn't matter. Before I even take my day off, I will get up early and I will spend time with God, because I know my flesh and I know me. Yet if I don't walk in the Spirit, I guarantee you I will walk in the flesh completely all day long. And that's why it's important to have our devotional time and to be with the Lord. And that's, I believe, Paul, that was a secret to Paul's life and to Timothy's life, that Paul would spend time with God in prayer and the Word, and at the same time sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul writes these letters, so that we can understand. So now Paul takes Timothy, and look what else he says. Verse 4. Now here we have the faithful in delivering the church, and also the declaration of salvation and behavior. He said, as they went through the city, so now as they're leaving and they're going from city to city, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. What do you mean? Acts 15, when they went to Jerusalem, the people were hung up, the Jews, remember, on salvation by works. You cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. No more. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. So they delivered that decree to them. Look, this issue was settled in Jerusalem. The elders said, you are saved by faith, not by works. And so they're going out and teaching that. Then in verse 5, we see that those that are faithful bear fruit. And we see that here, that the teaching of the Word of God can only strengthen the believer. Notice where the spiritual strength is. Here it is, verse 5. And so the churches, notice plural, the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. You notice here what it says? Here again, the church is a healthy church, not a wealthy church, a healthy church. They're healthy. Why? Because they're strengthened by the Word of God. Not by emotionism. Not by, you know, testimonies. They are strengthened by the Word of God. And because the teaching of the Word of God and people getting rooted and grounded and people getting saved, what happened? The Lord adds to the church daily as many as should be added. So here again, we see an increase in the church daily. People are getting saved. God is making churches grow by His Holy Spirit. It's not the work of man. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 6 through 11, now God begins to call Paul. And here's how the Holy Spirit works. Here again, He is forbidden. He wants to go to Asia. And they are, and actually he's looking to see, okay, Lord, should we go to Europe or should we go to Asia? And of course, the Holy Spirit forbids Paul to go not to Europe, but not to go to Asia, but to go to Europe. Look what it says. Again, in verse 6 and 7. And now when they had gone through Phrygia, which is Asia Minor, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So God doesn't want them to go to Asia, but He wants them to go to Europe. Not over here, but over here. He wants them to go this way, towards Greece, towards Turkey. They're going to the other side. And here again, how the work of God again, how did they know? The Holy Spirit forbade them to go. Now, did the Holy Spirit speak in an audible voice, or did the warning come through prophecy as someone spoke the Word of God to them? Well, I believe that it wasn't really a voice that spoke. I believe that as we read the Scripture, that through the teaching of the Word of God, you know, and we'll see in a moment, that the Holy Spirit was spoken to them, probably through the gift of prophecy. And some brother in the church said, look, I've been praying for you, and I feel that God has told me to tell you that you're not to go to, you know, not to go to Asia, but you're to go to where? to Europe. And then God confirms it through the word of God. Look what he does. Whenever he speaks by the Holy Spirit, he will always confirm what he says. Here again in verse 7. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. But here again, you know, Paul is forcing the issue. And what does it do? The Holy Spirit did not permit them to go. Now, I believe that the way to know the perfect will of God is like if you want to go somewhere and if you don't really have a real peace about going there, then I believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit forbidding me to go to that place. You really have to have the peace of God. And you have to wait upon God for God to confirm it and to speak to you through the word of God. Because he wants us to go by faith too, not by feeling. And so when they were praying and waiting, the Holy Spirit again has possible. Maybe we should go to Mysia, or you know, they try to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of God said, no, you can't go there. You must stay right here and wait. Verse 8. And so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, which is a port of Mysia there. And here it is. And a vision now appeared to Paul in the night. So here now God is going to answer his prayer. How? Through a vision. You see? Paul is not going anywhere, but now God's going to speak to him. Now what is a vision? It's not when you eat in and out, you have a vision. Or Mexican food. Or Chinese. But I have only had one vision all my life. One in 30 years of my life. It was a half dream, half vision. And I was fully awake. And I was kind of awake and half asleep. And what a vision is that God, you can be fully awake, and a vision is God will show you in your mind, you know, exactly what's going on in your life. Like he did here. What did Paul see in a vision? He saw a man in Macedonia saying, hey, come over here and help us. We need help. You see? That's the vision that God gave to Paul here. Now, that man that he saw in his vision, most of the commentary says it was Luke, Dr. Luke, the one that wrote the Gospel of Luke. He literally lived in Macedonia. And Luke must have been praying and asking God for help because they wanted to get the gospel to Macedonia. So here it is. When we're praying for China, or we're praying for Cuba, or we're praying for the East Coast or the West Coast, or we're praying for South America or the Pacific Ocean, wherever it may be, hey, we can pray and then God in his sovereignty will answer our prayer by not only other people on the other end praying for help, and God will show us exactly where we need to go by faith. Just like he did with Paul here. Look what it says. It's so neat. And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood up and he began to plead with him saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. They needed the gospel in Macedonia. And it was just as clear as you could see it when Paul saw that vision. And check this out in verse 10. And now after he had seen the vision, immediately, what did he do? He sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, there was a peace in the heart of Paul. Hey, this is said, Timothy. God has confirmed it how? Through a vision and through the word of God that we are to go to Macedonia. And what happens when they go there? It's confirmed. Verse 11. Notice they immediately obey the word of God and the call of God. Verse 11. He says, and therefore, immediately they sailed toward Troas. We ran a straight course to Samothrace, which is an island northeast of the Aegean Sea. And the next day we came to Neapolis, which is modern Kavala today, which is literally Greece or Philippi, which we just came back from. Beautiful, beautiful port. Incredible port. And as you get to this port, there's a bunch of little mountains. And as you go over this mountain area, on the other side there's a great plain. And on the other side there's a plain, but there's huge mountains too. And in the valley next to the mountains is Philippi, where Paul went to preach the gospel to the Philippians, which you'll see here. That's where we went, and it's just incredible to see it now here, that we've been there where Paul preached. There's a river there in Philippi that we'll talk about in a moment here, where there was a woman by the name of Lydia, and she had come. She was a sales. She was actually a great businesswoman. She made a lot of money, and she had come to Philippi to sell her stuff. And somehow God allowed her business to be brought to Philippi, and there she not only met the Lord Jesus Christ, she found Christ, and she met Paul. You'll see the story in a beautiful way right now. Look what it says in verse 11. And so they sail, and they go over to Philippi. Then again in verse 12. And then from there, he says, and then from there to Philippi, over the mountains into the valley, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia and colony, and we are staying in that city for some day. Now, in Philippi, it was a Roman colony, that is. Somehow the Roman emperors, those that actually were in the army of Rome, and they would retire. They would not retire in Rome, but the emperor gave them the opportunity to go and retire in those little cities of Europe. And Philippi was one of those cities where their whole city was Roman colony. They practiced the laws of Rome, and you could not find any Jews there in Philippi. In order to have a synagogue in any area or any city, you would have to have 10 Jews in the city. And there were not even found 10 Jews there. It was almost all Gentiles. They were all Romans, retirees from the Roman army. So when Paul came over to Philippi, he found that interesting because he was a Roman citizen too. So he felt at home. So here is Paul, and he's coming to Philippi, and he's going to preach the gospel. But look what it says, how beautiful. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. Notice there was no synagogue. So where did the Jews meet? Those Jews that were there were meeting by the river to have service, to hear the teaching of the word of God. And so here is Paul. So on the Sabbath day, Saturday for them, we went out to the city, to the riverside, and where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women, notice, who were meeting there. So it wasn't really the men. There were women that were meeting there for the Sabbath, and they were having their own prayers and their own studies there. And Paul came along to them. And check this out, verse 14. And now a certain woman named Lydia, she heard us, that she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. You know, one of the seven cities, one of the seven churches. Thyatira was a pretty incredible church. But here she is, a seller of purple, who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to listen to the things spoken by Paul. So she began to take in the word of God as Paul began to teach. And she was impressed by Paul when she heard the word of God. And then when she and her household were baptized, so as they heard the word of God, they were already Christians. What did Paul do? Paul went ahead and baptized them in the water there in the river. And then she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, then you come to my house and stay with me. And she persuaded us. Notice that hospitality. Lydia and Paul and Timothy and all these guys became good friends. And Paul stayed in her house. She was wealthy, and she took care of Paul and Timothy. And notice what else it says. And now it happened, verse 16, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us. So now what happens is that whenever you have a spiritual life, and these guys are always praying, somehow this little girl was demon possessed. This woman, that the young woman that was demon possessed, she had a spirit of divination. That is, she was a fortune teller. She would tell people their future, which they really can't tell. But it was actually demons speaking through her. And check this out. This is pretty interesting. A certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. I mean, they were rich because everybody was into fortune telling. And they charged a lot of money. But check this out. And this girl followed Paul and us. And she cried out saying, these are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. How did the devils know that? Notice that. She spoke the truth. It was true what she was saying. And literally here the devils are revealing what Paul the apostle is doing. And Timothy, the demons, they know Jesus. They know Paul, they knew Timothy, they know you, they know me. That's what's amazing about the demons. The demons tremble at the light of Jesus Christ. The demons are always lying and deceiving people. In this instance, the devils spoke the truth about what? That Paul the Apostle was preaching salvation, setting people free. Watch this. And this she did for many, many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, you know if he had it, he turned and said to the spirit, notice not to the girl, he didn't speak to the person, he spoke to who? To the what? The devil. You see? One of the things that I have seen in demon possession, and we've seen a lot in the last 30 years almost, where there was a young lady, we were in a plane coming back from Central America, from Guatemala, and this young lady who probably was about 23 years old, she was beautiful, but she was a witch. And she had been actually kicked out of Guatemala. She was an American girl. And she was coming back to the States. We got on the plane, and at that time we flew up Pan America, and so we were in coming back, you know, to LA, and somehow as we took off from the airport, we were not even in the air for 1 hour, and all of a sudden, man, she started groaning, she started saying obscenities, she started taking her clothes off in the plane. And so they moved the plane forward and they put the pastors, we were a bunch of pastors, and they put us in the back with her because she got very violent to hold her down. I was holding her by the throat. She was actually trying to bite my arm off. And I had her from behind this way choking her, and the other guys had her by the hands. Choke the devil, right? And I had my arm underneath this way, and she was trying to bite my arm, you know? And so I had her chin up like this, and then the guys had her by the arm, and she was kicking and spinning and the whole thing. And we had to make an emergency landing here in San Diego. And the FBI met us, and they came, and they literally brought shackles, they brought chains, and they tied her hands and her feet, and they had to, five of the guys had to carry her out of the plane. Total demon possessed. And yet she recognized each one of us when she came on the plane. We could tell. And yet people don't believe in demon possession, and yet we've seen it over and over and over. And yet here is a young girl that is demon possessed, and Paul doesn't even waste his time with her. But what does he do? He speaks right to the devil. Look what he says to her, to the devil, to the spirit. He says, and he's not shouting and screaming like we see on television, you know. I command you, you know. Thou foul spirit, come out. You know, no, look what he says. I've seen people do so many weird things. They hit people on the head and they go, come out, spirit. You don't have to do that. The devil's not deaf, believe me. Paul just said, hey, look, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Why? Who has the power, the devil or God? God himself. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You just speak the word of God in the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ, man, I command you to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to even mess with it. Now, I will say this, that some devils, some of the demons come out instantly, but there are instances in the Gospels where the devils did not come out, and Jesus says, why not? Because they come out by prayer and fasting. You have to pray and fast. That's right. There are actually different ranks of devils. You have from privates to PFCs to lance corporals to sergeants, staff sergeants, all the way up to the generals, man. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6, you know. So we have to be careful. I don't think that, you know, when the devil's messing with people, I don't think that most people understand that. But, you know, he doesn't even waste his time with his generals, only with those that are really committed and those that are really serving God, man. He throws all hell at us completely. He'll do it to you. But those that are in sin, the devil says, hey, don't worry about them. They're entertaining themselves. You know, you don't need to go there. Go to those that are, you know, praying and reading and are, you know, are pulling people out of hell. Get those people. And here is Paul, you know, speaking the word and commanding for them to come out. And he comes out. Verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they said, uh-oh, we're going to go bankrupt now. Because you know what? She can't tell fortunes anymore. Notice what happens. They seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They arrest them. Now they want them to get beaten. And they brought them to the magistrates and they said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They didn't know that Paul was a Roman citizen. He's a Jew, They're right. But watch this. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and to observe. You know, hey, we are Romans, we're not Jews, and they don't know our laws. Then the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now, we're talking about these rods that the Romans had. When they would hit you, they would break your back, literally open and would bleed. Paul said he was actually striped many times like Christ. Look what he says, 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now you think, here I am, I'm doing the perfect will of God. I end up getting beat up, and I end up in jail. What do you mean, God? What are you doing in my life? Hey, it's kind of neat. Because you know what? God has a purpose for your life and my life. Because what Paul didn't know is that through their beatings and through their arrests, the guy that was in charge of the jail was going to be saved. He and his whole house. God would use Paul in jail to bring people to Jesus Christ through his testimony. Look what it says. You never know where God may take you. Look what it says. This is so neat. Being persecuted. Verse 25. And again, here, the charges are verse 23. And when they lay hands on the stripes on them, they threw them into prison, and the jailer, they kept them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Why? Because if anybody would escape, the guy that was in charge, if somebody would escape, that was his life. They would kill him. So he made sure that nobody was going to escape. He was in charge of the jail. So after he puts them all the way in and locks them up and chains them up, Verse 25. But at midnight, can you believe this? Paul and Silas were complaining and murmuring to God. Is that what it says in your Bible? That's probably what we would do. Why me, God? Look what it says. They were what? Praying and singing hymns to the Lord. Imagine that. And the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine? Hey, listen, what's that? You know, everybody listening to Paul and Silas. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loose. Can you imagine what a miracle that is? God sends an earthquake to release everybody. And look what happens. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and he was ready to commit suicide. You see? Because every one of those people were in, what? He was in charge of them. And he would have to pay with his own life. So he said, man, I want to kill myself before they kill me. But look what happens. But Paul called with a loud voice, probably a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit, saying, do not do yourself any harm, for we are all here. Notice that. We haven't gone anywhere. And then he called for a light. It was dark. So I believe the Holy Spirit showed him that. Then he called for a light. He ran in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Notice this. And he brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Imagine that. Through Paul and Silas' testimony in jail, this guy got converted. But you know what? This is a very important question to everybody here and to those outside the church when they come to you. Because this is the most important question in the whole world. What must I do to be saved? And what is it? Paul said this. So they said to him, go get baptized first. Cut your hair, change your outfits, then come back and then you'll be saved. You see? No. Listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Wait a minute, Paul. Are you saying that if I get saved, my whole household will get saved? No, he's not teaching that. In this instance, his whole household got introduced to Christ, and they repented, and they came to Christ. It is not a promise that if you get saved, that your whole house is going to be saved. That's not true. Every person has to make a decision for Christ. It is not by my salvation that my mother and father are saved. There's no possible way. Or my children. Everyone makes a decision for Christ. But in this case, he and his wife and his children became saved. And then check this out. And then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. So you see, so Paul is explaining them, how to be saved. And then he took them the same hour by night, and he washed their stripes. Notice now he turns around, and what does he do? He takes care of Paul and Silas' stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. In the middle of the night, he baptized them. Imagine that. And a lot of people say, oh, there it is, salvation by baptism. No. At this instance, yes, salvation, and immediately baptism. You say, well, what about if I'm not baptized, and this summer I die without being baptized? Would I go to heaven? You bet. The thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. See? Verse 34. But if you need to get baptized, if you haven't been baptized, you got to get, you know, rolled up and drowned in the water. You need to get baptized this summer for sure. And then again, notice what he says, verse 34. And now when he had brought them to his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. Now what do you think the authorities are going to say next morning? When the guy is already saved, and he's been feeding these guys and clothing them and taking care of their wounds. Look what happens. Here it is. And now when he had brought them to his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God and all his household. And then verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, hey, let those men go. So now they come back and say, okay, now you've been in jail, now you got to go. They're going to throw him out. But so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent me to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. God bless you. But Paul said, hey, we're not going anywhere. Now Paul's going to play the hardcore. Watch this. And so Paul said, no, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly? No way. Let them come themselves and throw us out. Paul is a troublemaker. Notice verse 38. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard what? That Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. Uh-oh. Why? Because if a Roman beats a Roman, they're in deep trouble with the government. They were not supposed to beat any Romans. Look at this. Then they came and they began to plead with him and them, and brought them out, and they asked them to depart from the city. And so when they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, what do? They encouraged them. How? And departed. Here's Paul, continuing on to give the word of God, no matter what happens to him, giving the word of God out. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you, to praise your name, and to glorify you, Father, for these mighty lessons that you give to us every day, Father. Help us, Lord, to learn from the book of Acts and from Paul, Father, how we too, not only one day might be persecuted and beaten and even killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we are living in those days, Father. But Lord, give us the boldness and the insight by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak to us, Father, like you did Paul to go to Macedonia through a vision. And then, Father, you brought him to Macedonia to proclaim the gospel. Father, I pray that you would continue to speak to this church and continue to bless the Bible studies, Father, and to provide for us for missions in every area of our lives, God, so that we may continue to know you personally as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I don't know who's here today, but if there's anyone here tonight, male, female, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, and you're not a Christian, and you've heard the story tonight, and you're tired of your life, and you're sick and tired of what you're going through, and you're at the end of your road, at the end of your life, you're not here by coincidence, but God brought you here tonight for that specific purpose, and that is to find salvation by faith in Jesus Christ tonight.